Our second reading comes from Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Amen.
The reading of the word.
Thank you. Amen. I think this particular week is one that's, I don't know, maybe a little bit more exciting for me than some of the other spiritual gifts. It is, I believe, one of the gifts that perhaps God has given me, and I want to explain to you what, how I see the gift of exhortation playing out in the world. There are several teaching gifts, and this is a specific gift that is also a teaching gift. I gave it a title this morning in the message title, and I said that the gift of exhortation is the cheerleader in the body of Christ. I want you to just chew on that for a moment, that the gift of exhortation is the cheerleader in the body of Christ. It's the come on, you can do it gift. An exhorter is one who urges. In fact, the definition in the Webster's dictionary is to urge by earnest appeal, to advise, to recommend strongly. And that's what the gift of exhortation really is all about. It's a gift that I think takes a lot of energy, because exhorters are out there to encourage people to go, to do, to be in the body of Christ. But if you have the gift of exhortation, I think what really helps with the gift of exhortation, if you're one who wants to exhort by being an example, not just cheering on, but being a part of the squad and the team. Perhaps one who has the gift of exhortation is not just a cheerleader on the team, but one who has the gift of exhortation is probably the lead cheerleader on the team, and encouraging all the other cheerleaders and the fans out there as well. We got a job to do on the football field or on the sports arena. It's winning the game. It's doing the best you possibly can to win the game. I want to use this example. Sometimes something comes to me and I'm like, okay, maybe I'll use that as an example. If an exhorter, the gift of exhortation, if you're an exhorter, he or she, if you were in a mechanic's garage, you would be the one, you wouldn't be the one that wants to see the specs. You would be the one that wants to see the machine go and take it for a ride. The specs might be one who has the gift of teaching. You need to know the specifics. You need to know the doctrine. You need to know what makes this thing go in order for you to really get going. An exhorter would look at that as important, but they've got another angle to it as well. which is I'm not just interested in knowing what I got to know, but I want that knowing to make its way into life and how it works. And we are exhorted to go for the ride. An exhorter might be one who wants to share a personal testimony, while a teacher may want to share the biblical support. You see, those two work together. They work together. Joshua. Let's look at Joshua for a moment, and then we're going to look at Timothy as well. Joshua, back in the Old Testament. I know a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they have up on their a poster somewhere, whatever, the verse, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, it's a common phrase that we've heard, and it is in the Bible. It is in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua was concerned about the people. The people were spending a lot of time not doing what they should be doing, spending a lot of time disobeying God. Time and time again in the Old Testament, they drift away. God forgives them. They come back. They follow him. And they drift away. And God forgives them. And they come back. And they follow him. And you see the repeat over and over and over again. Joshua wants to encourage those who are with him that there really is only two ways to go with this. And I believe in the world we live in today, there really is only two ways to go with this. I really think that there's lines of delineation between wanting to follow what the world says to do and wanting to follow what God says to do. And what God says to do is not my opinion. It's whatever God's word says. That's what God's word says. There are people out there with opinions. We all have them. But I think in the world we live in today, we need clarity. And God's word gives us clarity as to what he has to say. Joshua, he urged the people to get it right. He urged the people, he said, "You need to fear the Lord, and you need to serve him faithfully by throwing away all those gods that you've kept, all the other priorities in your life." Now, we may look at this text and think it's archaic. He's thinking about gods like the little wooden things and the brass things and the cement things and all that sort of stuff. You know, in our world today, we've got a lot of little gods that we carry around, things that are priorities in our life, and it's not God, big G. It's God's little G. And he says you need to throw away those other gods. You can't put God, our Heavenly Father, big G, you cannot put him second or third or fifth or tenth. You can't set him up on a shelf for your use only when you need him. He is to be number one in your life. Number one in your life. So he's asking us, as Joshua is asking the people of Israel, throw away those gods. Then and only then can you serve the Lord. You can't serve two masters. If serving him seems undesirable to you, then choose. Choose. And I think in the world we live in today, that's what we're being called to do, is to choose. We can't sit in the fence. I think for a long time, we as Christians just kind of coasted along. Whatever, live and let live, life. But I really believe God is calling us to choose a clear path, not one that is all muddied up with the things of the world, but a clear path of following him. But we have a choice. If that seems undesirable, to do what God calls us to do in his scripture, and I'll admit sometimes I read things in scripture and say, "God, I'm struggling with that one. Could you remove that from scripture? I can follow the other stuff. I can do the other things, but just take that one out if you would, because I'd prefer it." I can't do that. I can struggle with it, but it's still God's truth. And so that's where I have to go with it. And that's what Joshua is telling the people of Israel to do too. He's saying you have to choose either if it's undesirable to do what God calls you to do, and God has clearly told us, my word is your map. I can serve him, or I can serve other gods. Joshua said, as for me, for my family, we're going to serve the Lord. When he says, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the world, Lord, there's something in the word serve that says something to me. It doesn't just say I'm going to acknowledge that Jesus is Jesus and God is God. Serving has an action component to it, doesn't it? As for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. So what's that mean? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to love the unlovable. I'm going to care for the uncareable. I'm going to do whatever it takes to serve in context, thinking of others above myself. I'm going to try to hold to a righteous standard. Your word means something to me. We try to skip that one sometimes, don't we? All that other stuff. But he holds you and I. He says, I want you to live holy because I'm holy. And when you and I live holy lives, that's when we experience satisfaction. That's when we experience the peace that passes all understanding. Because we're doing what God's called us to do. And it's freeing to do that. Let it be more than words is what Joshua is saying. It's easy for you to say what I just said to the people. But you need to do more than just say what I said. It's do what I want to do, which is serve the Lord. Paul, in the New Testament, speaks to Timothy, does a similar thing. Timothy is just a young buck of a preacher. And I'm sure what comes with that sometimes is a sense of inadequacy. I know so many times in my life when I started out in ministry and I thought, you never taught us this in seminary. What in the heck am I supposed to do now? Lean on the Lord. Paul encourages Timothy. Because Paul knows that his days are numbered. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's going to be a martyr. But he gives Timothy a charge to use this gift of exhortation. He says to preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I think those words speak to the gift of exhortation. Share it. Mimic it. Get it out. Speak it. For the word is the foundation of all that you and I have to say. Be prepared. You know, in the world we live in today, I think, folks, we need to be prepared to give a reason for what we believe. For some, say, I'm so young in the faith, or I have not really been a student of God's word very well, and I don't even know what to say. Well, you know, it can start with, I know what God has done in my life. It can start with that. He changed me. He changed me. I'm different than I used to be. I don't live like I used to, even though I'm still imperfect. But God changed me, and it can start with that. But I encourage you and I, as those who perhaps have the gift of exhortation, to go deeper than that. Deeper than that. But it's a start. Be prepared to be a defender of the gospel. Not that God needs any defending. He doesn't. He stands on his own without any help from you or me. But he tells us, you need to give people the reason for your life. Because when you give people the reason for your life and how you live and why you make the decisions you do and why you have a joy that is unspeakable, it's so that others can know the same one we know, Jesus. Here's where sometimes I think we fail as people in the church when we're sharing truth with others. When Timothy is encouraged to correct, rebuke, and encourage, we sometimes lop off the second part of that and don't realize how we're supposed to do it. And he says, with great patience and careful instruction. And sometimes instead in the church, we take a sledgehammer and whack people on the head with the truth. Even though this isn't a verse in Scripture, it's got a biblical twist to it. Give it to them with a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down. You know? And I think we can do that as the church. How did Paul oftentimes do it? He would say things like, I'm the worst of all sinners. But here's what God did. Sometimes it sets the tone for you and me when we're dealing with someone who's struggling perhaps in their own sin and they come to us and they're like, you know, what do we do? Or they're trying to justify, whatever the case may be. Start with my own mess. I know God's working with me in my own mess. And he can do the same for you. That's a spoonful of sugar, folks. That's a spoonful of sugar. And it helps people to see, okay, so you struggle too? You're human too? You mess up too? You're a sinner too? Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm trying to live like Christ wants me to live. I don't want to keep sinning. I want to live like God wants me to live. So let me just share with you quickly some things about how you and I could possibly include as we exhort one another. Just a few examples here. Blessings in your journey in life. The Beatitudes in Matthew. Acknowledging that God provides our needs like he did to Elijah and the hungry widow in the Old Testament. Remind those whom we are sharing with and exhorting that God will protect you because in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or like Paul is sharing when he had these surpassingly great revelations and yet he was tortured by some thorn in the flesh. We don't know really what that was. There is thoughts about that. Paul ends that text, that section, with his grace is sufficient. And that when I am weak, I am strong. What's he mean by that? He's saying, you know, when I'm weak, I know I can't do it. So what am I doing when I'm weak? I'm saying there's one who can. So where's my strength? It's not in me. It's in him. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10. When we exhort one another, we also need to encourage one another. And Isaiah 43 talks about, verses 1 through 3, about companionship. Boy, do we need companionship in the body of Christ, don't we? Just like some have spouses, some may have lost their spouse. We have God. He's our companion, but we also have body, the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're there for each other, no matter what we're going through. And I can say I personally appreciate that. We've got this overshadowing care as one who wants to exhort others to be a part of the body of Christ and savor the things God has for us. In Matthew 10:30, he says, even the hairs on our head are numbered. And we are more worth more than the sparrows that he takes care of. That overshadowing care that's always there. He'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And then to exhort, as I've had the privilege to do sometimes, to exhort someone who who is breathing their last, and to remind them there's life beyond the grave in Jesus Christ. He is there for us. He holds the keys, and we can trust him. So I guess what I have to say in closing is, with the gift of exhortation, and I encourage you all, by the way, some of you who haven't done this yet, we've got a few copies out there. You can also go online, spiritualgiftstest.com. You can take the spiritual gifts test and see perhaps where your spiritual gifts are. And if this is one of your gifts, the message this morning was to encourage you to use that gift for God's glory, because the gospel is worth cheering about. It's indeed good news. And it's good news in any context. In any context. You see, it's good news for me when the Detroit Lions win a game. It's good news for some of you when the Green Bay Packers win a game. But it's not always good news when the both of them play together. One of them has to lose. But I'll tell you something. With Jesus Christ, the gospel is always good news. Amen? Amen. Let's turn in closing to our last hymn, which I have no idea what it is. He keeps me singing. Would you turn with me to hymn number 488? Let's stand as we sing. He keeps me singing.